Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Cover of darkness to rob a store, right? They just do it in the middle of the day. They don't even wear masks anymore, right? Evil's called good all over this world today. We are living in an age of tragedy. And so how are we to live in this age of tragedy? Well, Jesus gives them three stories. Here's the first thing. First one is the parable of the 10 virgins. And that passage is just purely meant to tell them, be ready. Stay ready. Don't get so wrapped up in the world that you lose sight of what is coming. Keep your focus on the kingdom. The last parable that he shares with them, the third one, is the parable of the sheep and the goats. And the purpose of that parable is to tell us who we should be focusing on during these last days. And it's not the church. And we'll come back to that in just a minute. He says we're to go love the lost and hurting until he comes back to get us. That's where we get the passage where he says, that which you've done to the least of these, my brothers, you've done unto me. But then right in the middle of those two parables is another parable we're going to talk about today. And it's called the parable of the talents. And it's in Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. So let me read this parable for you. Okay, so stick with me. I'm going to read the parable for you, and then I have four things that Jesus teaches us that we need to apply to our life today. Okay, here's the passage, Matthew 25, 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another he gave one, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. And he who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also he who had the two talents made two talents more. Verse 18, but he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the five talents came forward bringing the five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here, I've made five talents more. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had the two talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents, and here I have made two more. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now listen to the last part. He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And so I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But this master responded, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown or gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast this worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A lot going on there, right? So what is this about? Jesus is talking to us about how in the end times we're supposed to depend on him, to stay faithful to him, to not lose heart, to focus on spreading the gospel around the world. But then he says there's something that you are called to do with your life Every day, there's an appropriation of your life that I'm commanding you to do until I come back. So let me explain some of these things that Jesus is talking about. Let me kind of explain, first of all, who he's talking about. So the first thing he says, for it will be. Now, it there is referring to the end of the age, not the kingdom, but to the end of the age. So when we read this, the end of the age will be like this. Well, what is it? Here's what it is. The parable of the talents is a story about the tragedy of a wasted life. Jesus is pleading, he's warning in this parable, do not waste your life. And let me ask you this morning, what in your mind, according to what the world would tell us, what merits a successful life? Money. Success, okay? In what ways? In what ways does success matter? Is it better to be a boss than have a boss, right? What else?
The idea that success and money gives you a social status above everybody that allows you to have influence into certain areas that people who are not of that fame cannot get into.
That I am wanted.
Yeah.
That I am needed. That I have the answers that the world is looking for. Everybody in the world today is looking for experts, aren't they? Those people who have it all figured out and who know what to do. And if you'll buy my book and you'll send me $1,000, the same thing can happen to you, right? Jesus said, man, there's a way different mindset of success for my people. So let's set the stage. Who are the characters here in this passage? He says, first of all, there's a man. Who is that man? Anybody know? It's God, right? He says, there's a man who was going away on a long journey, and so he called his servants. Who are his servants? Us. Those who have given their life to him and said, I will follow you and serve you. They are the servants. And it says that this man is going on a long journey, and before he leaves, he calls his servants together, and he gives them some talents. Now, the long journey is referring to the time period between Jesus going back to heaven and him coming back to get us. And that's a long journey. It's been 2,000 years so far, right? And so he says, there's coming a time where I am coming back, but until then, I'm going to give you some things, and I want you to do something with them. Now, let's talk about the talent. A talent was a form of weight. It was a measurement of weight. And they usually weighed money, silver, out of it. But it was an extremely large amount of weight. According to scholars, one talent was equal to about 6,000 denarii. And a denarii was a day's wage for a laborer. All right? So if you equate that to 2022, roughly, a talent would have been about 20 years worth of salary for a laborer. That's a lot of money, right? Somewhere around $400,000 to $500,000. So this man leaves to the first one five talents, about $2 million worth. That's a lot of money, right? That's a lot of valuable things that the man is entrusting to his servant. The second one got about $1 million, and then the final one who got one talent, he got about roughly $500,000. And the Bible says that this man called his servants and he said, I am entrusting my stuff to you. And then he left. He didn't tell them what to do with it necessarily, but he said, I'm giving it to you. It's yours. Do something with it. So here's the next question we need to understand. What do those talents represent? What is it?
Our lives,
right? Some scholars say it represents the gospel message. Okay, but why would he give one person five talents and then one person one?
Because
Everybody's got the same gospel, right? It's a culmination of everything we've been given by God. So what do the talents represent? Everything God gives us, including our lives that are to be used to bring him glory and advance the kingdom on the earth. So what does that mean? It's my life, but it's also my hobbies. It's also my talents, my abilities, my gifts, my money, my relationships. Everything that makes up who I am as a person represent the talents in this story. And Jesus says there are certain expectations that this man has for his servants and those things that he's given them. Now, here's another thing. Whose talents are they? They're his. So let me give you this first thing, this first key that Jesus teaches us in this parable. I have to realize who really owns all that I have. Especially my life. I'd venture to say a lot of you in here grew up with a good, hard, strong work ethic. And you should. The Bible says a man doesn't work, doesn't eat. We're called to work. But we are also called to remember where we even get the strength to work from. People say, I worked hard for my house. Who built your house? Well, a contractor built my house. Where'd he get the wood? Well, from Lowe's. Where'd Lowe's get the wood? You see, none of us can create a tree, right? No matter how much money we have, no matter how smart we are, we are only makers of things. We only put things together. We don't create. So everything that we have is the gift of someone else. You've heard me say this over and over and over at Pioneer Church. Your life is not your own. You are bought with a price. You don't have rights over your life anymore. This is the core of belonging to Jesus. And a huge part of understanding our salvation is accepting this fact that you went from being a slave to death to a slave to Christ. But you are still a slave. You are a servant, either of death or of the king. We are not independent beings. And so Jesus makes this very clear when he says this. It will be like a man going on a journey who called whose servants? His servants. And entrusted them with whose property? His property. Church, the same is true for you and for me. Everything you have is his, even your life. So let me ask you this morning, you don't have to answer out loud, in your heart, do you really believe that? Do you really, truly believe that he has it all and owns it all? I mean, we know this is church and we know what we should say. But what's in your heart this morning? Be careful about how much we think we're in charge of. Because God has a way, man, of showing you how not in charge you really are. Be careful. So the question is, man, is your life yours? Is your money yours? Is your home yours? Is your mind yours or his? Is your body? Uh-oh. Well, now we're meddling, right? Psalm 24:1 says this, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. I'm going to teach y'all some Hebrew. You know what everything means? Everything. There's nothing that isn't his. Even the breath that you just breathed in and didn't think about. It's His. And so do you understand this morning that everything you have is on loan from Him? You are a borrower of everything you have. And so let me ask you a question. Do you take more care of a cake pan or a tool that you borrow from a neighbor than you do the life that's been given to you by God? You see, man, we borrow things from other people. We want to take care of it, right? We want to be good neighbors, good stewards. Why? Because our reputation's on the line, right? But what about this? That He's given you and He died for. How are you treating this? We avoid wasting our lives when we realize He owns us and He is trusting us to steward what belongs to Him. Here's the second key Jesus teaches us in this passage. Oh, let me give you this. 1 Corinthians 4:2. I want to circle this in your Bible. Moreover, listen, and this is important. It is required of stewards that they be found faithful. It's required. What's a requirement mean? You better do it, right? There's no negotiating. It's no when you get around to it. It is, this is the expectation. Be faithful with what I've entrusted you with. Here's the second thing. I've got to gain a clear understanding of my God-given capacities. I think this can be a very major issue for churches and Christians today. You listening? We are not all given the same abilities. We're not all given the same resources, right? We aren't called to fulfill the same roles. But we live in a culture today that preaches that, right? Now it's no longer about equality. The word now is equity. What does that even mean? It's no longer about we're all created in the image of God and deserve respect as human beings. Now it's all about my choices deserve the same weight as everybody else's choices, even if they're wrong, even if they're sinful, even if they go against the Bible, it deserves the same amount of weight. And folks, can I just be real honest with you? That is nothing but a tactic from Satan himself. And it's not a new one. It's what he said in the garden. Eve said, we can't eat of that tree because we'll die. And he said, really? Here's why God doesn't want you to eat of that tree, because he knows that when you eat of it, you'll be like him. You'll now have the same weight as God. And we all know how that turned out, right? We want that weight. It's part of our sin nature. Remember when the disciples said, hey, Jesus, when we get to your kingdom, which one of us is going to get to sit beside you? Remember that? You know how he responded? Are you able to drink from the cup that I'm about to drink? And you have no idea what you're asking. But it's in our sin nature to want to be like God, to have that same standing. And not only are we dealing with that in our world, we're dealing with it in the church, where we all feel like we got to have the same title, and we all got to have the same responsibilities, and if we don't, then I'm not going to do anything. You don't make me this, I'm not going to do anything. The reason I get into all that is because, man, there are some in the body of Christ who want to sit around and argue about what's fair and equal instead of just embracing who God's created them to be and being the best at that. Man, some of you think just because I stand up here and talk to you that God loves me more than you. Some of you think that, man, if I don't get a certain responsibility in the church, that I'm not worth doing anything. And the Bible says this, listen to this, God knows your capacities. He created you with those capacities. Look at this. To the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. You know why you might have 1 talent? Because God created you to have 1 talent. I'll tell you something that God's done in the last 3 years here, and what he's still doing to me. He has told me to stop prophesying about what Pioneer Church is going to look like down the road. He said something to me, it was really hard a few months ago. He said, what if this is it? Because here's the thing, like this to me still feels like a holding pattern, right? This is the holding place. We just renting this spot until we can get something bigger. The Holy Spirit said, TJ, what if this is it? Are you going to throw it all away just because it's not what you think it should have been? Or are you going to be faithful with the few that I've put under your care? I'm still learning. But the reason I have that struggle is because I think I'm entitled to certain things. But the guy who got 5 talents, he got them because God created him to have the 5 talents. Now, here's something important. What if the guy with 5 talents spent all his time bragging to the one with the 2 and the 1 about how God loved him more because he had 5 talents? And he never got around to making 5 more talents. What if the one who had the least amount of talents refused to use his talent because he didn't have the same amount as the others? You see, I think we see that right now in our churches today. We're so busy comparing ourselves to each other that we've forgotten that we have a king who's gone away and has called us to steward what we have for the time that we have it and to let him worry about the increase. But here's my question. What kind of attitude does that display in Christians and in a church that think that way? And look, man, pastors are the worst. If I go to a pastoral lunch, you know what the first question I get asked? So how many are you running now? I don't know. I mean, we want to talk about butts in the seats, or we want to talk about souls in the kingdom. Because that's a big spectrum. But I feel like I got to talk it up, right? And you know, here's what we do. We always use the Christmas and the Easter attendance. Bro, we had 95. One time. Half of them showed up, thought it was another place, but they stayed. We do that because we are prone to that same trap. Jesus says people who don't waste their life are those who don't worry about how many talents the other person has. They care about what God's entrusted to them, and they're faithful with that. So let me give you 2 things to remember about this point. My talents weren't given to exalt me. That's the first thing you got to remember. You might be able to sing and play an instrument. You might be able to preach the walls down. That ain't for you. You've been given that ability for him. And listen, you might be able to fool other people, but you can't fool him. He knows why you're doing what you're doing. But here's the second thing, and I think we need to write this in our heart this morning. My talents are not a measure of how much I am loved by God. He loves each of you the same. So stop trying to do something he hadn't called you to do. Stay in your lane. Be faithful with where he's got you and what he's given you. Number 3. I don't get to say how and when I use God's talents. Buckle up, I'm going to say some stuff. Jesus is going to say it, and I'm just going to reiterate it. Here's what he said. He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. And so also he who had the two talents made two talents more. So what is he saying here? Two things. First, I want you to notice the urgency of the two servants. The first two went when? At once. They got the talent and they went to work, right? And they did something with it. We'll get to that in just a second. But what happened to the other one? But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, this has never really made sense to me about this parable. Why did he do that? He says it was because of fear. It's laziness. I appreciate this. I'm going to tuck it away, and I might come back around to it. You see, that we know that because of what the master said to him, and we'll get to that in just a second. But the Bible says that the first two servants took their entrusted talents and went to work with them at once. They didn't wait until they had the affairs of their life in order first. They got busy doing kingdom work. That took priority over everything else in their life. There are some of you this morning who are ignoring God's calling on your life to use the things He's entrusted to you because you have other things in your life that you think you're taking care of first. And this really goes back to understanding about who really owns all your stuff. Some of you may be saying, you know what, man, I'm going to get involved. I'm going to get plugged in at the church. I've got some things I know I need to do. But I just got a lot of irons in the fire right now. So let me ask you, man. And no guilt, just truth. Which one of those fires is really more important than your master's purpose? You walk into work tomorrow. Those of you who have a supervisor or boss, they come into your office or at your desk and they lay a paper around and says, this is priority one. Don't touch anything else until you take care of this. How many of you will take that folder, stick it in your bottom drawer, and say, I'll do it when I get around to it? How many of you would do that, honestly? We wouldn't dream of doing it. Why? Because our job's on the line. But yet we get breath and life and talents and resources from Almighty God, and He says, use them this way. And we say, but I'm building a career first, man. Give me 15 years. Give me time to breathe. I'm raising kids right now, Lord. I want to see them graduate. I want to get them into a good school. And then I promise you, it's yours. Some of us are disobeying God with their resources because we don't feel like we've got enough set aside first. Man, I love the fact that we live in America. I do. I'm thankful for this country. But I'll tell you something that has ruined us for the kingdom is the fact that we don't know how to live off anything but our excess in this country. We have no idea what it means to pray, give me this day my daily bread. We have no idea. Yet that is the very way Jesus told us to pray. And so here's what we say. God, I'll start to give you yours once I've got enough of mine. So I'm going to be real honest with you, man. And this is Malachi chapter 3. This is what we're actually doing when we say that. Will a man rob God? I mean, just think about that statement. How preposterous does that sound? Would never think about doing that to God. Yet you are robbing me, God says. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and your contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. And I want you to hear me real clearly. Some of y'all, it's your first time in these walls. This is not some greedy preacher pandering you for money at all. This is your shepherd who loves you and wants you to know the truth about the things God's given you. Pay attention to what he's saying. I have given you everything you have. And I have asked that you give me 10% of it back. Not because I need it, but because it shows where your heart really is. Let me ask you a question, church. Would you not rather live on 90% that he blesses than 100% that he doesn't? And that's exactly what he's saying. So why do I have to give money? Why does it have to be money? Well, the very fact that you would ask that question proves why it has to be money. Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your what? Heart will be also. It's stuff. And you will not take it with you. But he has given you what he's given you to be faithful to him first with it. Now here's why this is so dangerous and why it's so important. Go back to our text. Look at verse 19. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. You know, we probably don't know how much money passes through our hands, how much of our resources pass through our hands in our lifetime, right? But did you know that God knows every penny of it? Do you know why? Because there's coming a day when we will stand before him and he's going to settle our account. Now, here's what's so difficult about that. It says it was a long time. See, a lot of us grew up thinking, okay, go to school, get a good job, earn a big old retirement, retire, live the good life. But every person that's done that and died and stood face to face with God has had to answer this right here. And here's the question: what have you done with what I gave you? Well, what did you give me? Everything you had. But I worked for that. No, I let you work for that. Be very careful, church, about the promises that we make to God about the future. Because he holds that future. And there might not be an opportunity to make up for all the things that you've wasted thus far. Luke chapter 12, the man who had all these crops and he tore down his barn so that he could build bigger ones and he could sit back and say, man, look, oh my soul, at all that I have. Eat, drink, and be merry. That night God came to him and said, you fool. Tonight your very life will be asked of you. So folks, be careful. Nothing in your life is guaranteed. And we cannot stand before God and say, you know what, God, in 2 years, if you'd have given me two more years, you would have seen what I would have done for your kingdom. Jesus says, it's only those who are faithful with little that will be entrusted with much. But neither will hoarding God's talents get us anywhere either. The passage says that the first two went immediately and began trading with it. The word in the Greek literally means they were they're doing business with it. They weren't just putting it away and letting the banker do something with it, as the third one did or could have done. It meant that they actually put it to use with intentionality. And that's what I need you to understand. Here's the first thing. Delayed or partial obedience is still disobedience. I need you to get that. Telling God tomorrow means you're saying no to him today. But not only that, here's the second thing you need to understand. Faithful stewardship in our life takes intentionality on our part. You have to be intentional about how you put his resources to use. And so here's the question that we all need to be asking ourselves, church. When we look at our life and we inspect our life, here's the question we need to ask. How do I intentionally make much of Jesus in this area of my life? When I go to work, how do I make much of Jesus at my job? It can't be separated. When I raise my children, how do I raise my children to make much of Jesus? I can't put following Jesus on hold while I raise my kids. That's not how it works. It's not about giving them the best education and the best opportunities and all these things. And then we say, once they've got that, then we'll start to teach them about Jesus. Because here's what you're going to find out. They're too smart for that then. You've given me everything else I need to have a good life here. I don't need all that. When it comes to my finances, how do I make much of Jesus in my finances? It's something you have to plan for. But here's what you need to know. You don't get a choice of how and when to do that. Faithful servants do it their whole life through. Final point, we're done. So the master returns to settle accounts with his servants. Reminder that we will be held accountable for what has been entrusted to us. And the first two servants were found faithful with what had been entrusted to them. And the outcome is twofold. Here's the first one. Because they were faithful with the little that they were given, God gave them more. He doubled it. It was beneficial for them to be intentional about being faithful. But here's the second thing. They also received a welcome into the joy of his presence. How many of you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? There's only one way you're going to hear that, church. And he tells us how we hear it. For time's sake, I want to paraphrase what happens. The third servant comes to his master, and he was afraid, he said. And he says, look, I was afraid of you. You're a hard man, meaning you're unjust. And so I just hid it. I put it away, and now here it is. Here's what you gave me. I'm going to give it right back to you. Here's what that sounds like spiritually. Well, I lived. I kept myself alive all the days that you gave me, and now here I am. I'm back. That's what he's saying. But the master called him on his lie. Look at this. His master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have at least invested my money with the bankers. You know what he's saying? You ought to have at least given my resources to somebody who would do something with it. I want you to think about that. See, that goes to tell us that the resources and the life that God's given us is not about us. It's about his kingdom and his glory. And he said, if you're not going to give me glory with your life, you at least should have given what I gave you to somebody who would bring me glory with it. But what really scares us is what happened. Now, let me explain this before I go forward. The word slothful doesn't just mean lazy. It does mean lazy, but it means idle. You're not going anywhere. You're surviving. How many of you are just surviving today, man? You wake up and then you wait till the sun goes down to go to bed. It's no life, man. That's not the life he's called us to live. And here's the danger. There are severe and eternal consequences when we live this way. This wicked servant was so wrapped up in his own life that he failed to see that he existed for the glory of God. And he wanted to separate himself from his master and keep the resources to himself. And sadly, that is exactly what he got. He got himself. Look at the final part of the passage. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. Why? Because the one with 10 is going to do something for the glory of God with it. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And folks, if you don't hear anything else today, listen to this verse. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Folks, that describes only one place. And that is eternal separation from God. Hell. So wait a minute. You're saying that if I waste my life, I'm going to go to hell? Jesus didn't say that. Here's what he said. Those who belong to him, who realize that they belong to him, don't waste their life. Are we batting 1,000? No. Do we have regrets? Absolutely. But we have a Holy Spirit who reminds us constantly of how we're supposed to live our life. And a continual refusal of that means that you do not belong to him. You cannot call him master and tell him no your whole life. So here's the final point. The consequences of wasting my life are devastating and eternal. We can waste our lives on ourselves and the temporal things of this world to the point where God tells us, that's it. That's enough. I will no longer allow you to take what I've given you and pour it into this cursed, sin-filled world. I'm taking you out. He will do that. And so as we close this morning, what are we supposed to do with this? One, I think the first question is, am I truly a servant? I mean, am I really a servant? Not just by what I say, what I've professed, but am I handing my life over to him? And as I get to know him better, as I get to love him more, I'm truly desiring to do his will and work for his glory above my own. Is that true of your life today? Are there things in your life right now that you knowingly are putting before him because you keep saying, well, this is not going to last forever. This is just temporary. I think also we can apply this to the church as well. I think churches can be faithless. They can be wicked and slothful to the point where God takes away what he had entrusted to them and gives it to somebody else. Revelation, we see that. I will remove your lampstand. And so we have some questions to ask this morning, Pioneer Church. One, personally, what kind of servant am I? What kind of servant am I? Do I understand what he's given me? And am I living my life for him and his kingdom first? And then the question is, what kind of church are we going to be? If God just calls us to this 2,000 square foot cracker box, and we have 50 or 60 people in it every week, are we going to commit our lives to making sure that these 50 or 60 people love Jesus more than anything or anybody else and go show him to the world? When I started Pioneer Church, I sat down with a pastor. And he asked me this question. He says, what's successful for you? And here's what I told him. It's so interesting. I said, if God would grant 50 sold out Christians to Pioneer Church, we can change the world. Well, it looks like he may have given us 10 or 15 more. So what are we going to do? Stay faithful. Remember who it belongs to. You will give an account. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, this was a heavy message. I struggled as I studied it, as I wrote it, as I presented it this morning to your people. But God, I believe that I have been faithful with what you've entrusted to me on this day. And now, God, I trust you to do what only you can do with it. And so right now, I just ask that you would go through the rows of this room and that you would lay our hearts open before you and that you'd tell us the truth about ourselves. And Father, as we inspect our lives this morning, if we are not where the faithful servants in your texts are and were, would you give us the courage to admit that to you this morning, to confess it, and then to repent of it, Father, knowing that we're dealing with eternity here. We're dealing with the final destination of our soul. And that we can fool a lot of people, even ourselves, but God, we cannot fool the Master who is coming back to settle accounts. And so maybe today, for the first time, someone in this room is going to give their life to you. They believe the gospel. They understand salvation. But they have not given total control of their life to you. God, would you, through your Holy Spirit's power, move them to do that today? And Lord, as a church, God, I ask that you would allow us first to just remember all the good gifts that you've given to us. And that you'd forgive us for all the times that we have compared ourselves and we've taken those gifts and we've rolled them around in the dirt because they didn't look like what we thought they should. Father, forgive us. And Lord, help us to take what you've given us and to maximize it for your kingdom and your glory. Because God, above it all, we just want to be faithful to you. We want people to look at Pioneer and say, what a good God we have. So Lord, we believe that you know better than us and you love us enough to take us on that journey. So help us to trust you. And God, we just want to hear, well done, good and faithful servants. So help us to walk that journey that leads to that welcome into your kingdom. Now, Father, as we end our time with worship to you this morning, I pray that it would be more than a song. But Lord, it would be an outpouring of our heart for how good you are.